main passage this morning is from Matthew 27, verse 24. It'll be on the screen behind me when we get to the reading in just a moment. We don't ever seem to be fully prepared for someone that we know passing away. Death, you know, we can see it coming, yet it hits us like a ton of bricks when it does. My grandmother was sick with cancer for quite a while before she passed away, and yet it was still a very hard time for me in trying to grasp with the thought of death in that way. My grandfather passed away very suddenly, about 6 months or 7 months before she passed away, and it was sudden. It was just out of the blue. But in both instances, the grief hit, and it hit really hard. You know, as a believer, I feel like in our grief we have hope, because we know that through that person's faith, that they will be with God in glory for eternity, and then we get to experience being in glory with them in the future through our faith. So there's a comfort for that. There's a hope in that. But death still catches us off guard. Today, we're looking at the Apostles' Creed. Again, we're in that sermon series. So we're going to affirm our faith together again today by reciting the Apostles' Creed. But we're going to focus today on suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. So let us affirm our faith this morning together as we recite the Apostles' Creed that's on the screen behind me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So in that, it does say, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Jesus died. You know, it's an unescapable fact of Scripture that Jesus died. And so I'm sure that at the time, there was grief that comes along with that. And what we'll look at is the type of death that he went through should cause us all to grieve. But there is a grief with hope because of the nature of who Christ is and what he accomplished through his death. You know, this sermon series, I have to take it in chunks. And so I'm saying that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. But as Paul Harvey would say, there is the rest of the story, right? I don't want to leave Jesus in the grave. So we will focus on this part. But, you know, every sermon I preach will have a gospel presentation, and it'll bring out the truth that Jesus was not left in the grave. And so that is a blessing that we will further dive into next week as well. But Jesus' death was brutal. It was brutal, but it was also an act of submission to the will of God the Father. And it is necessary for the salvation of believers. We're going to be looking now at Matthew 27, verse 24, and this is Pontius Pilate trying to absolve himself of responsibility, right? But Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. So let's look at Matthew 27, verse 24. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. So he did suffer under Pontius Pilate, right? In the Apostles' Creed, it mentions God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It talks about those three, the three persons of the Trinity. And then it mentions Mary and Pontius Pilate, the only other two people mentioned in the Apostles' Creed, right? So Pontius Pilate was important, and this is why. It was a historical marker. It said Pontius Pilate was the governor over Israel at that time. So this is the moment in time when it happened. There are little things in Scripture sometimes that you don't think make any sense why it was even put in there. But what I'm reading is that the details point to the accuracy of the story, like the number of fish that were caught up in the net when Peter cast his nets into the water and pulled in the fish. The number of fish were numbered. It meant that somebody was there and knew how many were there, right? And the people in Scripture are pointing to the fact that this historical marker, Pontius Pilate, was important to remember because this is when it happened. You can verify it. And so as the writers of Scripture are writing, they're saying, you know, you don't just have to take my word for it. You can go and you can dig in and you can find this information for yourself. We'll see another instance of that in a few moments. But Pontius Pilate was the governor over Judea, the Roman governor over Judea. So what was his job? Well, his job was to keep the peace, right? If he had to do it violently, if he could do it politically, his job was mainly to keep the peace so it wouldn't be a headache for Rome, that he would be able to, you know, keep his own head, so to speak. And so if he failed, you know, it could have cost him a lot, right? And so in this passage, it said that when he saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." He is saying, he has told them, "I don't find any fault with this man. He's not guilty in the eyes of the Roman government. I will not take responsibility for sending him to his death, but because something is about to happen here and I need to keep the peace so that I won't lose my job or my head, you know, you guys, y'all go do what you want." Right? Pontius Pilate had the authority to stand up and say, "You are not going to send this man to his death. You know, the punishment he's gone through so far is enough. We've had him beaten. We've had him scourged. He's wearing a crown of thorns. We've mocked him. We spit him. We put him in his place." He could have said, "That's enough." But he said, no. He said, "It's not my responsibility. And because the political pressure is on, I don't need this headache. You guys deal with it." So it's accurate to say that he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Pilate could have saved him. But he didn't. And then he washed his hands as if he could just take away his own responsibility in the death of Jesus. The story was true. The time marker shows us that it wasn't a myth. It was an actual event in history. Jesus was found guilty, and he was sent to death. He was found guilty of treason, more or less. His loyalty wasn't to Rome. It wasn't to the church. It wasn't to Judea. It wasn't to it was to a higher power. And because of that, you know, he was found as disloyal. He was found as treasonous. And we see that come up over and over again in the early church. Why were the Christians burned alive in Rome? Why were they? Well, it's because they said, "God first, Rome second." That was one of the problems with the early church, is that the reason they were being persecuted was because they were being seen as bad citizens, as disloyal citizens, because their loyalty went first to God and then second to the government that was over them. So Jesus' loyalty to God the Father and loyalty to the will of God the Father caused him to be a criminal in the eyes of the Romans and the Pharisees. And because of this, he is sent to his death by crucifixion. So when we say suffering under Pontius Pilate, you know, he was beaten, he was scourged, he was spit upon, he was mocked, crown of thorns placed on his head. I'm sure his body was torn and just was not a good sight. Then they take him and they make him carry his own cross to the hill where they nail his hands and his feet to the wood. And then his death had to be an excruciating death. You know, the description of crucifixion, the fact that their hands and their knees are their hands and their feet are nailed, and they have to like bend their knees up so that they can take a breath because the weight's coming down on their lungs. And just the slow, arduous death of crucifixion is brutal in and of itself. And Jesus suffered all of this under Pontius Pilate, but then he also died. Matthew 27, verse 50, it says, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit." It's important to note, Jesus did die. There are people that have said, you know, he didn't really even exist. But then there are people who have said, you know, he may have existed, but he didn't die on the cross. You know, that before he died, he came down off the cross. No. He died. The Roman soldiers took care of that for the other two. They saw horrible things coming. The sky was dark. God had turned his back. They broke the legs of the other criminals so that they wouldn't be able to keep lifting up for breath so that they would die. They saw that Jesus was already dead, so they took a spear and they stabbed it into his side to make sure he was dead. And then he was buried. Matthew 27, verses 57 through 61. "As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb." He was buried. Why does it talk about Joseph of Arimathea? Why does it say Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there? Well, it's another point to say, you don't have to just take my word for it. Go talk to them. They were there. There were countless witnesses to the life, death, and then even the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this was a marker. Joseph put him in his own tomb. Go talk to Joseph of Arimathea. Ask him if Jesus died. Go talk to Mary Magdalene. Go talk to the other Mary. You know, they were there. They saw it. He was dead and he was placed in a tomb. So, when you understand the historical accuracy of the books of the Bible, you understand that it was impossible to have faked this instance. Yet there is a lingering myth that there were thousands of delusional people that were trying to create this facade. But it's not true. Jesus Christ died and was buried. The rest of the story, he rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death. And he sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he intercedes for those of us who have placed our faith in him and says, "That one's mine. That one's mine. That one's mine." Those that have placed their faith in me belong to me. So Jesus goes through all of this. It's not a punishment you would want even your worst enemy to suffer, right? But he goes through all of this, and why does he do it? Well, it's a voluntary act. It was in submission to the will of God the Father. Luke 22, verse 42, it says, saying, Father, if you are willing to remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He's talking about the punishment that he's about to suffer. He's saying, can you take this from me? Yet, not what I want, but what you want, God the Father. It's not sinful to ask God for relief from this. But when he asks for relief, he recognizes it's not his place to go against the will of God the Father. God had a plan that involved him going to the cross, being humiliated and being killed, and then being buried. And he said, God, I'm willing to do what you have called me to do. It wasn't the end, right? The good message, the gospel, the good news is that Jesus did this as an act of love for those that God had given to him as his people. He was willing to suffer the punishment, the pain, the humiliation of being sent to his death by men that had evil intent so that he could save people like you and me. The sacrificial system is a system that God put into place for the forgiveness of sins, right? So, in the Old Testament, if you sinned, you needed to find a way to get forgiveness, to have forgiveness. And God said it is only through the shedding of blood that that can happen. So we've created this system. When you sin, you come to the temple, you offer up an offering, a blood offering, and that will forgive you of your sins, right? You go away, you sin again, you come back, you do it again. And why is that? Well, you're supposed to offer up the purest animal that you can find, right? But the blood was never pure enough. It was never pure enough. So you would go, you would make the sacrifice, you'd go home and sin, you'd go back and make a sacrifice, go home and sin, go back and make a sacrifice. It was a never-ending process, right? So a lot of people would say that the sacrificial system, it doesn't exist anymore. And I would say, let's make a minor correction to that. It does exist. It has just been completed. It has been completed. Because Jesus, who was sinless and perfect, shed his blood on the cross as the final sacrifice for the sins of those people who have placed their faith in him. So his blood was perfect and pure, so perfect and pure that we never need another sacrifice again. The sacrificial system has been completed because Jesus Christ was crucified on our behalf. He willingly shed his pure blood so that it could be applied to us, so that we no longer have to go to the temple and make futile efforts to make ourselves clean. That's gut-wrenching, but it's beautiful. It's a loving story. God loved us so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross to save sinners like myself from the sins that we have committed against him. We've spit in his face. At points in our life, we've said, we don't need you. Yet he pursued us, and then he did this for us. What an amazing story. Pilate tries to wash his hands of it. There's enough blame to go around. Pilate was not the only one responsible for sending Jesus to the cross. He wasn't. There's a story, there's a song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us by Stuart Townend. I love this song. There's a verse in there. It says, behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. It was our sins that held him there. It wasn't just the sins of the people before Christ. It wasn't just the sins of the people that were during Christ's times. It was our sin that held Jesus to the cross. He voluntarily went to the cross to pay the price for our sins. What was he seeking in return? Well, we can't repay him. There's nothing that we can do to repay him for what he's done. But when we recognize, when the Spirit enlightens us to the truth of what he's done for us, it calls us to live a different way. It calls us to live a life of loyalty to the one that showed us the ultimate loyalty, right? So when the Christians were being accused of being treasonous and loyal to God before Rome, they were just living out their faith. They were saying, my love for the God that would send his son to die for me is more important than saving my own neck. My love and my obedience to God the Father and to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit means more to me than avoiding the lions in the Colosseum. Persecution, scorn, and mocking comes when the world sees our loyalty. It comes. But the world has nothing to offer us. There is no hope in following after the things of the world and rejecting God and his promises for us. Our only hope for eternal life, for salvation, comes through our faith in Jesus Christ. The hope we have in Christ and his sacrifice on our behalf should swell up in us a love and a loyalty to him that would allow us to look at the world and say, I want nothing to do with the things that would draw me away from my God. You know, I've talked about this before where, you know, our obedience to God, is it obligatory? Is it an obligation? Some people turn it into that. They do. I think it's more an act of love, a display of affection for what he's done for us. I don't know if I've used this illustration here before yet, but I will use it again too. So hold on to this one. So husbands, I probably have used it. Husbands, if you go to your wife and you bring her flowers and say, you know what, I haven't gotten you flowers in a while and I'm kind of obligated to do it every now and then, so here you go. What kind of response would you get? So husbands, do it this other way and say, you know what, honey, I love you so much. Today I was driving by the store and I was like, I need to go get some flowers because I need to show you how much I love you. It's probably received in a completely different way at that moment, right? So God doesn't obligate us to obey him and to follow him and to show him loyalty. But he wants it. He wants it as a display of affection for what he's done for us. And if we are truly understanding of God's love for us, it becomes easy to lay down our own desires and our own sinful ways and to follow after him. The Holy Spirit's working in us and giving us the power to do that. You know? And I know it's easier said than done because we are sinful people. But when we take time to read Scripture, understand the love and compassion that was shown to us, the grace and the mercy that was shown to us, through Jesus Christ, it helps, it aids us, it gives us the motivation to want to seek after the things that God has called us to do, and fall down at his feet and say, I love you, God. Take my life and use it for what you see fit. What an amazing love our God has for us. that he would not even spare his own son to bring us back from the penalty of sin and death. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we pray. We pray that you would give us the passion to love, to seek the lost, to teach the truth of the gospel. God, we beg for those daily reminders of the loyalty that you showed to us when we were undeserving. God, build your spirit up in us. Help us to grow in our understanding of what you have done for us so that it becomes easier and easier for us to be obedient to you, to living out the life you've called us to live, to serving you, to making you first above all other things. God, we pray that we would be loyal stewards of all that you have given to us. And today we pray that you would lavish your love on us in a way that motivates our hearts to seek the lost and to teach them of the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.